Good morning, beloved in Christ. This is Pastor Randy Patterson from Seacrest Presbyterian Church. This is our morning worship service for Sunday, March 29th, the year 2020. Now, if you have your Bible, would you take it out and turn with me to the 61st Psalm? This is a Psalm of David. I want to remind you that what I'm reading is the very Word of God, so please give it careful attention. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, thank you for not leaving us in the dark or leaving us to our own resources. Father, there are so many days when our heart grows faint within us, like unto David's, and we need to come to you, the rock that is higher than I. Open your word to us this morning that we might understand it. Father, would you apply it to our hearts by the working of your Holy Spirit and enable us to live it out as we seek to honor and glorify you, for we come to you in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. As a matter of course, when I'm doing premarital counseling, in one of the sessions, I go over the vows with the prospective couple. We note that when they take their vows, they're encompassing both ends of the spectrum about life and everything in between. You remember the two commit to being loving and faithful in the relationship, whether it be for better, for worse, in plenty or in want, in joy or in sorrow, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish as long as we both shall live. Now, as we go through these things, I usually ask the couple what they're expecting marriage is going to bring in their life. And with zero exceptions, every couple's expectation is that they will experience better rather than worse, plenty rather than want, joy rather than sorrow, health rather than sickness, lasting love, and long life. And yet those who have walked with the Lord for any length of time know that both types of times are going to be experienced in our relationships. The question is, how will you stand when the tough times come? Times like these, when a viral pandemic turns the world upside down. Psalm 61 gives us some valuable insight. We're going to start by looking at David's condition in verses 1 and 2. He cries out, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." That's verses 1 and 2. Now, this is a psalm of David, and to be very honest, his plea is disturbing. He cries out, "From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint." We're not given enough information to determine the particular situation that occasions his being in this condition, but unfortunately, I suspect most of us can say that this condition is not unfamiliar to us. We've known what it means at times for our heart to grow faint. And when you're there, it's awful. I don't think this is a reference to a problem with AFib or some other physical related heart ailment. In the scripture, the heart is a reference to one's inner being. The heart grows faint when faith's assurance is threatened by cold doubt. The heart grows faint when our hope's expectations have all but disappeared. Our heart grows faint when love's passions grow cold and wooden. By the way, this expression is common in the Old Testament. Let me rehearse just a few of the times it's used to see if I can help illustrate the pain of the faint heart. Our hearts grow faint when we experience the apparent absence of God. Nothing is more devastating to the believer than the perception that God has abandoned us. Take our hunger for God and replace it by a sense of the famine of His presence, and your heart will grow faint and weak. In another psalm, the 63rd psalm, David writes from the wilderness of Judah, saying, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Even Job uses this expression concerning himself on several occasions. He even blames God for his condition. We read in Job 23, "Job answered and said, 'Today also my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy on account of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat.'" Then in verse 16, "God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me." Backing up to verses 8 and 9, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him." Now, you're familiar with the story of Job. You know that God is by no means absent. In fact, it is a confrontation between God and Satan concerning Job's faithfulness that has occasioned Job's trials. And God has not abandoned him. He is allowing him to be tested. Yet he has limited the testing so that he will not be tried beyond what he is able. Nevertheless, Job's perception of God and his presence in chapter 23 is nil. In Psalm 42, this is how the psalmist is oppressed by his enemies. They taunt him, asking, "Where is your God?" And the psalmist replies, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?'" Have you ever experienced that sort of mocking? You're facing some personal trial, and someone who knows that you claim to be a Christian says, "Where is your God in all of that?" Many writers have tried to address this sense of the absence of God. Philip Yancey titled one of his books, "Where is God When It Hurts?" It's almost an accusation, isn't it? But C.S. Lewis went ahead with the charge in his book, A Grief Observed, written after the death of his wife. He wrote, "Meanwhile, where is God?" This is one of the most disquieting of symptoms. When you're happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, if you turn to him, then with praise, you'll be welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, a sound of bolting and a double bolting on the inside, and after that, silence. You may as well turn away. We're going to go on in a few minutes and look at what this psalm has to say, but I dare not go on to more that might make your heart faint without reminding you of God's sure and certain promise. You may have a sense of the absence of God, but here is the reality. From Romans 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, and we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yet having said this, our perception of God's presence is not always what it ought to be. And when he seems to have withdrawn, our hearts grow faint. So what does David ask of God when his heart grows faint? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Our hearts grow faint when we experience the apparent absence of God. And our hearts may grow faint in times of intense pressure and personal attack. I think nothing is more devastating to us than a perception that God has abandoned us, but coming in a close second is personal attack or enduring intense pressures in life. Many of you have experienced these as well. In the middle of your daily life, trying to honor God and live in a way that's pleasing in his sight, someone suddenly attacks you. They challenge your motives, your character, your actions, and it takes the wind right out of your sails. It feels like running out of gas. You keep moving for a little distance because of the momentum of the past, but then you roll to a stop. And you can't seem to move an inch because it hurts so much. Most of the time, the attack comes from outside, and that's bad enough. But sometimes it comes even from a friend, a family member, and that can feel devastating. You're seeking to honor God, and someone challenges your motives, your efforts, your integrity. You're working as hard as you can, but you find that there's more that needs to be done and there's simply nothing more than you can do. You know, most people in our culture are living right on the ragged edge. They're already doing all that they can do, and when someone attacks, it's just too much because they have left no margins. There are no reserves, and the enemy attacks and your heart grows faint. This isn't a new experience for David. In the 143rd Psalm, David groans, "The enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life into the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled." So what is it that David should do in a time like this? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You see, our hearts may grow faint when we experience the apparent absence of God or when we are in times of intense pressure and attack. But they also may grow faint when we see others that we love making terrible mistakes. You who are parents may understand exactly what I'm speaking of. You've invested all of your being into your child, seeking to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But then they've refused to hear God's voice, and they stop going to church. They refuse to listen to good counsel, and so they move in with someone and begin to live together outside of the bounds of marriage. Or they ignore God's word and marry an unbeliever and begin to experience the pain of a mixed relationship. I will tell you that I've often wept with the prophet Jeremiah, who expresses a pastor's grief at the condition of God's people to whom he had been called to preach. And although he held forth the truth, they refused to hear God's word and repent. And God has declared that he's going to bring judgment. And in Jeremiah 8, beginning in verse 5, Jeremiah sighs to God, saying, "Why then has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I've paid attention and listened, but they've not spoken rightly. No man relents of his evil, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his own course like a horse plunging headlong into battle. And so he cries out, saying, my joy is gone, grief is upon me, my heart is sick within me. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Where does Jeremiah need to go? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. A fourth cause of our hearts growing faint may be when it seems that there's no one to help us, when we are all alone. I think I have an idea of a way to make a fortune. We could open a rent-a-friend business, a storefront where you come in and people will spend the day with you and be your friend. I often shake my head and wonder at the 1-900 commercials on television, thinking, why is it that anyone would call such a line? But the answer is because people are alone. They're crying out. No one really cares. I have no one to help me. It explains the attraction of social media, where people are willing to add unknown faces to a friends list on their Facebook. Knowing nothing about them, they call them a friend. People are lonely. Jeremiah lamented in Lamentations 1, 21 and 22, they heard my groaning, yet there's no one to comfort me. My groans are many and my heart is faint. Who comforts you when you groan? Who catches you when you fall? No one? It's no wonder that your heart grows faint. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 4, there was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. What should Solomon cry out as his heart grows faint? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Our hearts grow faint when we experience the apparent absence of God, or when we go through times of intense pressure or personal attack, or when we see others we love making terrible mistakes, or when there seems that there is no one to help and we are all alone. One more. Our hearts grow faint when there is a need greater than we can meet. In Lamentations chapter 2, Jeremiah writes, my eyes fail from weeping. I'm in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground because my people are destroyed, because children and infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where is bread and wine? As they faint like wounded men in the streets of the city, as their lives ebb away in their mother's arms. Jeremiah is describing a time of famine, when the children are asking for food, but there is no food, and mothers' babies are dying in their arms. Oh my, the trials of this coronavirus pandemic are severe, but they don't begin to approach what Jeremiah was going through in that day. Most of us have never been to that level of need. But you can read about the immigration crisis all over the world, where that's being experienced daily. Times when you have a need that cannot be met, financial need that are not over issues of window dressing, but the very basic needs of life. men and women who for varying reasons have lost it all, who are begging just for food. Now we can meet some of those needs, but they quickly overwhelm us. Well, perhaps I've spent far too long here, and my fear is that I've enabled in a way for your heart to grow faint when it was not. But I will not leave you here. I want to take you to the place David went, to the prayer that David prays. Beginning in verse 2, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Remember, we started with David's condition, "My heart is faint." Here is David's solution: "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." What does David do? He starts with prayer. We're all too ready to abide in the dumps, to reside there as if there's no alternative. But David, even as his heart grows faint, knows where to go. He goes to God in prayer. You can be sure that the Lord will hear you when you call to him. You can be sure that the Lord will answer when you call to him. From the ends of the earth, he will hear you. Many believe they have drifted too far, that the hole is too deep and the distance is too great. But from the end of the earth, you may call and he will hear you and he will answer. You don't need to stay where you are, weary, wounded, faint at heart. You need not be so lethargic that you cannot rise. Charles Spurgeon cried out, "Up with you, for you have wings." Ask the Lord to help you. Raise your heart up into communion with the Most High. Try the power of prayer now. And you might ask, "But what should I pray?" You may want to borrow David's words. "O God, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." For who is the rock? Did you know that the idea of God as a rock appears more than 39 times in the Old Testament scriptures, more than 20 times in the book of Psalms alone? And it's a reference to God in all of his stability, power, and strength. Ultimately, who is that rock? It is Jesus Christ himself. The Apostle Paul is making reference to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when he writes, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate from the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Again, in Romans chapter 9, verse 33, Paul makes a similar connection. "As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." There's no other place to go. There's no other place of stability when the heart is faint. We sing with the hymnist, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Let me make just a couple of observations about the rock. First of all, I want you to see that we need a rock that is higher than ourselves. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The support you need is not merely that of yourself or other men or women. Our problems rise over us like the mountain peaks, but there is one who rises higher. Our sins tower over us. They are far higher than the hills of our difficulties. But Christ Jesus is that rock who is higher than I. But you need also to understand, we must be led to this rock. David doesn't say, "I've discovered of my own skills this rock that secures me." He cries out in prayer, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 44 said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, what these verses are telling us is that we can't reach God of ourselves. Left to ourselves, as Paul describes in Romans chapter 3, we would never seek God. We must be led to the rock. And God is pleased to do so through His Spirit. None of us come to Christ by ourselves. We need the renewing work of the Holy Spirit to quicken our souls, to awaken our sense of spiritual need, and to renew our wills so that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're really talking about the message of the gospel. We often describe it as the bad news and the good news. You remember, the bad news is that when mankind sinned, we lost it all. Whether we realize it or not, apart from Christ, all of our hearts should be faint. You may not realize it, but your sins separated you from God. Whether it's the things that you've thought or said or done or left undone, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God declared from the very beginning that the consequence for sin would be death. It's not an issue of how good or bad you are. Whether it is a single sin or many, the consequences are death. James wrote, "Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." James chapter 2, verse 10. You know, it's our nature to try to fix it. To try to get right with God by our good works, keeping the law, following the Ten Commandments, doing the golden rule. But our good works could never be enough. Our good works are never good enough. In fact, Paul writes, "We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." See, there's good news that follows the bad news. God loves His people so much that He did not leave them to perish in their sin. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and when Jesus came, He did it all. The law that we had broken by our sin, Jesus kept. Remember, the writer of Hebrews tells us He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Jesus lived that perfect life, and His perfect life is imputed to those who believe in Christ. Jesus went to the cross. In love, He willingly suffered and died. And there on the cross, the penalty for sin, the wrath of God against sin, was poured out upon Him. And He fully satisfied the wrath of God. He fully bore the consequence of sin. He died the death we should have died. And on the third day, He rose again from the dead. Death could hold Him no longer, for sin had been dealt with, and God the Son arose, and He ascended into the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from there He's ruling and reigning over all things. And so Paul sums up this bad news and good news by saying, God shows His love for us in this, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5, verse 8. So we looked at David's condition. He says, "My heart grows faint." We've looked at David's solution. "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And then I want you to see David's experience. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says to God, "You have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings." In this second stanza of the psalm, David rehearses his experience of God as his rock. He's been his refuge, his strong tower, his tent, his shelter. Now think of this. When you are faint, there are few things more comforting than coming to a safe place, a refuge. When you are attacked, You need someone to provide a defense against the enemy, a strong tower. When you are weary, you need a place to come home and rest. Dwell in the tent of the Lord. When you are weak, you need to be able to take shelter under the shadow of God's wings. So as we finish this morning, let me invite you to come to the rock. Perhaps like that engaged couple I talked about at the very beginning, you anticipated that your life was going to be for better, in plenty, in joy, and in health, but instead you're finding out that it seems to be for worse, in want, in sorrow, and in sickness, and you're really longing for a love that will last. There is no other place that can meet you in that condition and change your world the way that Jesus can, for He is the rock that is higher than I. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, each one listening to this message is in a unique circumstance, and for some the circumstances are hard. Finances are becoming difficult as the virus has affected jobs. Health circumstances are tenuous as it's harder and harder even to get in to see a doctor. Relationally, we've been separated as we go through this social distancing of ourselves one from another. And Lord, for some, their heart is growing faint. Lead us to the rock that is higher than I. Draw us close to yourself. Open your word so that we might behold Jesus Christ, the rock of ages, in it. Help us to stand on the promises of Jesus Christ and to trust Him wholly and fully. Father, we thank You for the blessings that You've given us, that You did not leave us to perish in our sin, but in love You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. It is in Him that we put our trust. It is in Him that we have placed our faith. So Almighty God, thank You for being our refuge, our strong tower, our tent, and letting us take shelter under the shadow of Your wings. We come to You in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.